I want you to know that I love you. I love this institution. I love the faculty. I love the staff. I love the students. I love the family and the friends of Southern Seminary. I love the history and the heritage. I love the founders. I look forward to one day in glory being able to meet the founders of this institution. It is a great honor and privilege for me to be able to serve the Lord here. And it's always an honor for me to be able to come and open God's Word. I want to invite you today to take your copy of Scripture and turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to read for us verses 14 through 30. Matthew 25 and verse 14. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who had received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But the one who does not have, even what he does have, shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into that outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray together. Father, as we come now to open your word, we pray, Father, that you would speak to us. Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand what you would say to us. Bless us now, for we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As I pray regularly for Southern Seminary, my greatest prayer is that we would glorify God by being as faithful to Him as we possibly can be. As I pray for Southern Seminary, I pray that we will be a catalyst for revival and for reformation and renewal in God's church, and that that revival would spread outside of the church. So when I pray and I think about you as you go out from here, and my greatest prayer is that you will glorify God by being faithful to Him. In the graduation ceremony, there is a wonderful responsive reading that the president does with the graduates. It's really a charge and a pledge, and I want to read just part of that to you. Dr. Moeller says to the graduating class, You have received from the hands of countless Southern Baptists sent through their churches a generous portion of the cost of your education for ministry. Many of these donors do not know you and have never visited the seminary campus. By faith, a portion of their lives has been minted and channeled through Southern Seminary into your life because they hoped for more excellent ministers of the gospel. A little bit later, Dr. Moeller says, your gratitude to all who have been a part in your education, including the faculty, can best be expressed by your faithfulness as a Christian minister. The graduates reply, may the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ uphold me all the days of my life, that I may be found faithful to the high calling of the ministry through the gospel. I want to remind you of one other thing. The mission statement of Southern Seminary is this, that under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the mission of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary is to be totally committed to the Bible as the Word of God and to be a servant of the churches of the Southern Baptist Convention by training, educating, and preparing ministers of the gospel for more faithful service. Are you kind of picking up on a theme here? Faithfulness. I really think that the Lord was instructing us in this parable in Matthew 25 about faithfulness. I think that's the real point of the passage. And I want us to look at this passage for just a few minutes. If you'll look at Matthew chapter 25 with me for just a moment, you're going to see that there are three parables, really, in Matthew chapter 25. And these parables are really about the return of the Lord and about judgment that is to come. And I really think that part of what the Lord is trying to do for us is to give us some motivating factors to faithfulness. Why is it that you and I ought to be faithful? I want to make just some general observations, first of all, about all three of these parables for a minute. The first observation is this, that the Lord's really teaching that He is going to return one day. In bodily form, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me want to be a little bit more faithful, knowing that today might be the day that the Lord returns. Just look at a couple of passages with me in Matthew chapter 25. Look at verses 5 and 6 in the parable of the 10 virgins. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him." In verse 19, we read earlier, "Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them." The Lord Jesus is going to return. Look in the third parable in verses 31 and 32, 33. "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left." The Lord Jesus Christ is going to return one day. There's a second general observation that I want to make from these three passages of Scripture. That is this, that judgment is coming. Judgment really is coming. We oftentimes describe these parables as judgment parables. Now once again, I don't know about you, but that motivates me to know that one day I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 10, we read that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That means that as believers, we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day to give account of ourselves. Now, there's another judgment that the book of Revelation talks about in chapter 20 and verse 11. We call that the Great White Throne Judgment. That's going to be a judgment for non-believers. And we live in a day and an age when people don't like to think about judgment, but the Lord really is coming. And we as believers know that. Now you're going to stand before Jesus one day to give an account. That ought to motivate you to be faithful to what He's called you to. There's another observation, a general observation I want to make about these passages, and that's this. That for Christians, our judgment is somewhat going to be based on works. Now we need to be very careful here. We're saved by grace. But even in that great passage in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we are told that we are saved for good works. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So the believer is going to stand before the Lord and give an account for his works. We're saved by grace through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, through His righteousness imputed to us. We stand before Him just as if we've never sinned. But we're going to have to give an account of our activity, of our works, of what we've done. And that's really what these last two parables are teaching us for sure. That last story beginning in verse 31 about the sheep and the goats and what is the distinction that the Lord gives there? It's what they actually did. So you and I ought to be motivated to faithfulness because the Lord's coming. Judgment is following, and you and I as believers are going to stand before Him to give an account of what we've done. Another observation that you'll find in these passages is this. Excuses are going to be done away with. Now, in every one of these stories, in every one of these parables, there's at least one excuse that someone gives. There's the excuse of the five virgins. They really weren't prepared. And then we read just briefly about the one who got the one talent, and he made an excuse. And then if you read the last story of Matthew 25, you see the goats are making an excuse. Lord, we never saw you hungry or thirsty or sick or in prison. When did we ever see you? We have a tendency to make excuses. We have a tendency to make excuses for our lack of faithfulness. So one of my encouragements to you, as it is to me, is to not allow excuses in your life, to take responsibility for faithfulness before God. Now, I want us to look a little bit more closely, secondly, at this particular passage that we read. And I do want to point out just a couple of things by way of observation to you. If you look at verse 14, the Lord Jesus begins by saying, for it is just like. What is the antecedent for it there? Well, I think you have to go back to verse 1. And there the Lord Jesus says the kingdom of heaven will be compared. The kingdom of God. Matthew always calls it the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God. He is giving us an important spiritual truth in this parable. And you and I need to pay attention to what the Lord Jesus would tell us. There's a second thing there in verse 15 and really verse 14. We see the owner and the slave. So the parties in this story are identified. There's an owner. He's a landowner. He is traveling. Certainly there is some parallel here to the Lord Jesus leaving. Now you'll remember in Matthew chapter 25 that the Lord is almost to the cross. This is in Matthew's gospel the last week of his life. So there's a sense in which Jesus is communicating to his disciples, I'm about to leave, I'm about to go on a journey, and I'm going to entrust some things to you. Now, there were some landowners in Jesus' day who would enter into more of a partnership with their slaves. Now they were slaves, no doubt, but they were regarded as partners. So this landowner has 8 talents, amounts of money. Now, scholars have differed over exactly how much money a talent is. But think of it in these terms. 1 talent of money roughly is equivalent to 1 year's worth of wages. An annual salary for the common worker was about 1 talent. So think of this story in those terms. There was a landowner who had 8 talents, and he was going to divide them up between his slaves. Now, it's also clear from the passage that he doesn't divide them up evenly. There's a very interesting phrase, isn't there, that in verse 15, that he gave to each according to his own ability. I think it's important for you and for me to remember, and I appreciate so much Dr. O.S. Hawkins' message on Tuesday, because he said very much the same thing, that we're going to be given different ministries. We're given different abilities and different talents in life. The Lord determines all of that. Now, I know we all have such great respect for Dr. Moeller, and God has blessed him in so many ways. But you know, if you start comparing your intellect and maybe how much you read and how big your library is to Dr. Moeller's, you're going to feel pretty inferior pretty quickly, aren't you? Now, God has blessed him and gifted him. And God has blessed you and gifted you. God has given him a ministry. God will give you a ministry if he has called you to ministry that is as equal importance in the kingdom of God as Dr. Moeller's ministry is. The Lord, the Master here, gave to each slave, divided up these 8 talents according to their various abilities. Now, I want you to see something else in the passage here, that the slaves reacted differently with their talents. Two of them went out and invested their money. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it, that in verses 16 and 17, that the one slave, he traded with them and gained 5 more talents. I think it's very clear that what was going on with these first 2 slaves is that they were exercising their gifts and their talents. They took the money, the amount of money that the landowner had given to them, and they traded, they invested, they worked with it in such a way that it increased. Now, there was one who did not. He went and he dug a hole in the ground and he buried that 1 talent. Now, what an incredible act of unfaithfulness. I guess the challenge for you and for me is to make sure we're like the first 2 slaves and we're not like the last slave. I want to point out something else to you from this passage. If you'll look at the master's accountability with his slaves. In verse 19, it tells us that the master returned. And he had an accounting session, so to speak. He called the slaves in. It's interesting that he says the exact same thing to the first 2 slaves. One slave had made 5 talents out of the 5. The other slave had made 2 talents out of the 2. And the master said exactly the same thing. And there are really 4 things that the master said to his slaves. If you'll look carefully with me at verse 21, he says, first of all, well done. His conduct, the conduct of these 2 slaves, the master said, well done. The second part of it, he says, faithful slave. He's talking about the character of the slaves. So their conduct was faithful. Their character was faithful. But that's not all that the master says. That there is a confirming word, a confirmation to these slaves. look what the master says. He says, "You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." So there is more to come, more responsibility that's going to be given to these landowners. Again, I appreciate Dr. Hawkins' message because he was pointing out that if you and I are faithful in the little things, that God will give us greater responsibility. You and I need to be faithful in the little things so that we will have greater responsibility. The seminary hymn, I hope you learn it and memorize it and come to love and cherish it. And the last stanza of the seminary hymn, verse 4, says, We meet to part, but part to meet when earthly labors are complete. To meet and yet more blessed employ. That's an interesting phrase. To meet and yet more blessed employ. I don't know what we're going to do in heaven. I know we're going to be worshiping the Lord, but perhaps there's going to be responsibility in heaven based on our faithfulness here on earth. Responsibility and work that will bring glory and honor to the Lord. After all, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12 that we are to be living sacrifices. So everything that you do right now is to be a sacrifice to the Lord, is to be an act of obedience, is to be an act of faithfulness to the Lord. Everything that you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do. So perhaps one day when we get to glory, we shall be given responsibility in heaven based on our faithfulness here on earth. But I certainly know this, that the more faithful you are now in the little things, the greater responsibility in this life in ministry the Lord's going to give to you. And there's one final thing that the master says to his slaves. He says, enter into the joy of your master. There's comfort there. There's going to be peace in that place. The master is pleased with his servants. Well done, my good and faithful servants. Unfortunately, that's not the end of the story, is it? If you'll look with me at what the master has to say to the final slave, it's very opposite. The conduct of that last slave. Look at verse 24. And the one who also had received the one talent came up and said to the master, he gives his excuse to the master. Look at verse 26. What does he say about his conduct and about his character? He says, "You wicked, lazy slave. You wicked, lazy slave." Wouldn't that be horrible to hear from the Lord Jesus? When you stand before Him, it would be awful for me to hear that from the Lord Jesus. You wicked, lazy slave. Now, unfortunately, for some of us, we may hear that. If we're not faithful in our conduct and in our character, what the Lord's called us to do and to be, you wicked and lazy slave. He says to him, You knew that I reap where I did not sow, and I gather where I scattered no seed. There was no confirmation. There was no encouragement for this slave. In fact, if you look down at verse 30, there's a terrible judgment that awaits this slave. He says, "Throw out the worthless slave into outer darkness. And that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Well, we've looked at some general observations from Matthew 25 and maybe some more specific observations from this passage. I want to do one last thing, a third thing. I want us to talk just for a minute about faithfulness. After all, I think what this passage is really teaching us is this, that God gives us a ministry. He gives us the abilities. He gives us the responsibility. And you and I are supposed to be faithful in that task. We are supposed to do and to be what God has called us to do and what God has called us to be. Our conduct and our character. When you think about faithfulness, the first place that we ought to turn and think about is our Heavenly Father. God is the faithful one. We learn about faithfulness from God, don't we? We learn about what it means to be sure and true to your word. We know what it means as we look to God to be certain, to never let anyone down, to fulfill your commitments that you make. God's faithfulness in the Old Testament is generally tied to His covenant relationship with the nation of Israel. But it points to who God is. It points to His character. I want you to turn with me to the Psalms for just a moment. Psalm 89, as we think about the faithfulness of God. If you and I are going to be faithful, we've got to look first to the source of our faithfulness, and that is our Heavenly Father. Psalm 89, verse 1. I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations I will make known your faithfulness with my mouth. For I have said loving kindness will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness, God's faithfulness. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. The Lord is faithful. The Lord has given His word. The Lord will not go back upon it. You can count, you can depend upon the Lord to do exactly what He said He's going to do. That's faithfulness. Are you like that? Are you faithful like that? Look at verse 5. The heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord? A God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all those who are around Him. O Lord God of hosts, who is like You? O mighty Lord, Your faithfulness also surrounds You. God is a faithful God. He is our source of faithfulness. He is the one that we learn how to be faithful from, how to be sure and true to our word, how to follow through with our commitments, how to be the kind of minister of the gospel that people can always count on to do the right thing. Our conduct and our character. Well, the New Testament gives us the greatest example of faithfulness that we can ever imagine, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. When you have some time, turn to the book of Hebrews and read Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 through chapter 3 and verse 6. And there the writer of Hebrews is talking about our faithful high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He was obedient to the Heavenly Father, that He did the will of God in every aspect of His life. In chapter 3 in the book of Hebrews, the writer talks about Moses and how Moses was faithful in his generation, but how the Lord Jesus Christ is faithful in the house of God. He is our faithful and true high priest. The Lord will never let you down. The Lord will never go back on His word. That ought to be a motivation and encouragement to you and to me to be faithful. I want to challenge you this morning about your own faithfulness before the Lord. You may remember a couple of weeks ago, a week ago last Tuesday, Heritage Week, Dr. Moeller preached a message that had been on his heart for a long time. And he wasn't trying to be a prophet, and he wasn't trying to predict the future, but he did raise the issue that the way our society and the way our culture is headed, you can easily see how we could be thrown in jail simply for preaching the Word, for simply preaching what we know to be the truth, for preaching not our thoughts, but God's thoughts. You and I may suffer. Some of you may have to give your lives for the sake of the gospel. In your conduct and in your character right now, are you preparing for greater usefulness in the kingdom? Are you being faithful in the little things now so that God can use you in a greater way later? Is your life marked by faithfulness to the Lord? I want to encourage you this morning to examine your own life and your own heart, your own ministry, to see if your conduct and your character is such that you would hear from the Lord today, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Let's pray together. Father, we confess to you this morning that we are not the faithful men and women, ministers of the gospel, that we should be. Father, I pray that our conduct and our character will be marked by faithfulness to you, that we will fulfill the ministry to which you called us, that we will live and be Christians. Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our lives, that you would motivate us to greater faithfulness. Father, that we would desire to hear at the end of our lives, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Lord, I pray that those words would motivate us to be faithful until death, to be faithful in good times and in bad times, to be faithful in whatever you called us to. Lord Jesus, have mercy.